Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. So glad to have you listening today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Hour 2 of Live the Promise. Honored to have you along with us. Well, if you missed my first conversation with Craig Mambuzik last hour about praying the news, you can find it on our mobile-friendly website, myfaithradio.com. And just a reminder, you can find all of our programs on the Live the Promise show page there in their entirety. You can share them with others by clicking the share button on the corner of the page. We're talking to Dr. Les Parrott. He and his wife co-authored a book. You're going to love this title, Making Happy, The Art and Science of a Happy Marriage. So I don't want to waste another minute. Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get this conversation. In fact, I'm going to talk about both of them, just so because they come in a package, right? They come together. Doctors Les and Leslie Parrott are best-selling authors and the founders of the Center for Relationship Development at Seattle Pacific University. Les is a psychologist, and Leslie is a marriage and family therapist at SPU. Happily married for over 25 years, they live in Seattle, Washington, with their two sons. You can find them on the web at lesandleslie.com. Les, welcome. Glad to have you.
Thanks. Happily married for over 25 years. In fact, I can tell you it's exactly 30 years this last month.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
Congratulations.
Yeah, thanks. But great to be with you and great to be talking about happiness. This is a fun topic for
sure. It is a fun topic. And I know we've got lots of curious listeners because happiness has sort of gotten a bum rap. And I want to get into that in a minute. But we love to start our conversation talking scripture. So I'm wondering if you either have a life verse you'd like to share or if there's just a verse that God's been kind of tugging at your heart about these days.
Sure. I seem to have lots of life verses, so it's kind of depends on the day you ask me. And I also subscribe to a verse of the day, and I love the verse that I got today. It says, "Be especially careful when you." This is from Matthew 5:1, by the way. "Be especially careful when you are trying to be good, so that you do not make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding." Isn't that good?
That's powerful.
That's from Eugene Peterson's translation, but I love the way he puts that because so many times we do try to say, hey, God, check this out. This is going to be cool. I'm going to be great here. And it's like, hey, relax. You're doing that because the Holy Spirit's in you.
Mm. Very, very good. Well, you've written a number of books. So what inspired you to write Making Happy?
Well, the seeds for this book were planted actually a few years ago, maybe 5 years ago or so. I was at a TED conference in Monterey, California. TED, that is now such a phenomenon, and back then hardly anybody was talking about it. But I happened to be there, and I had lunch with a fellow psychologist, Martin Seligman, who at the time was just finishing his presidency of the American Psychological Association. And very influential psychologist at the University of Pennsylvania. And he started this whole movement called positive psychology. And, you know, for decades and decades, psychology has looked at what's wrong with people. And he said, let's turn the tables here. And what is it that is health promoting, growth promoting in people? And what are we doing right? And he started this big wave of research, huge, massive wave of research that really changed the face of modern psychology here in the last 15 years. And so anyway, he said, while we were having lunch, he said, Les, you write a lot for couples. He said, why don't you write a book on all this research that's been done on happiness and put the cookies on the bottom shelf, as it were, for couples, because nobody has done that yet. And so that's what Making Happy turned into.
Wow. You know, our program director, he always jokes that he's a curmudgeon. I don't think he is. He's a great man of God. But because he jokes about that, I got him a plaque for his office wall that says, you can never have too much happy. I love that. It makes me smile every time I see it. You can never have too much happy. Well, you open your book with the story of Jason McElwain. And I seem to remember when I read it, I seem to remember hearing about it. But tell that story and how it demonstrates the power of happiness.
Well, there's actually dozens of stories similar to this one, but this one happens to be of a kid that definitely was not going to make the high school basketball team, but he was kind of the coach, Coach Johnson, kind of kept him on to be kind of the, you know, the towel boy and so forth. And anyway, suited him up in a game, and he went out there and made some shots, and the crowd just went crazy. And it was just like the flood. You know how these things happen on the internet, and there was just this viral thing that flooded the internet with all these people just saying how much joy this brought them to see this thing happen. And the coach got choked up as he would retell Jason's story, and so we just thought that's a perfect illustration for opening up this whole thing, because we want something that's going to, you know, give us that emotional lift, that happiness. And of course, we can get into how we define happiness in a little bit.
Yeah.
But that was kind of the catalyst for that. Everybody's looking for that thing that's going to give them, whether it's Susan Boyle on Britain's Got Talent or Sully Sullenberger's phenomenal airline landing or whatever. There's things that happen that kind of become a part of our collective consciousness that give us all an emotional lift where we go, yes, that's meaningful, and that brings happiness into our lives.
And it speaks to something deep in my soul. In fact, I loved how you wrote this. You said, the human spirit hungers to be born aloft. I love that. You said, we want a nudge towards happiness. And I just want to pause for a minute, because we have this kind of selfish, consumeristic nature. It seems that happiness has sort of been made a villain because we maybe misinterpret it to mean entitlement and you owe me. So strike a balance between the pursuit of happiness that makes others pay and a God-given desire to see our spirits filled up and lifted up.
Yeah, there's a huge difference between happiness and, pleasure-seeking. And we think, in fact, I just saw yesterday another study that came out. They just seem to come out by every week here, but that shows that, you know, so many times it's so counterintuitive. What we think is going to make us happy doesn't do the trick. And it's because we're out there pursuing pleasure. In fact, I love, mentioned Dr. Seligman, he was one of the first to do this study. We've replicated it on our own campus in my classes. And if you give half of it, let's say I have 200, you know, students in a classroom, and I give 100 of them the assignment to go out in the next 24 hours and do something that'll make you happy. Well, a lot of them go play video games, they go to the movies, let's get ice cream, pizza, whatever it is that's going to make me happy. The other half have an assignment to go do something that's going to add value to other people. Do something of service, do an act of service for somebody, go volunteer at a soup kitchen, whatever it might be. And then you assess the level of happiness through a sophisticated means, not just asking them who's happier. Invariably, you'll find that the people that reached out beyond their own boundaries to other people achieved a far greater feeling of happiness than those that did the thing they thought was going to make them happy. So happiness gets a bum rap because we equate it with being selfish, like you said, and doing the things that pursue pleasure. And, man, one of the things we know for sure after writing this book is that is just as counterintuitive as it can be, because that is a sure way to create dissatisfaction in your life, is constantly pursuing satisfaction.
And even the sense of entitlement. When you meet people who've got a strong sense of entitlement, they tend to be the least happy people ever, don't they?
Yeah. Yeah, because they think the world owes them, and of course the world's not paying back.
Yeah.
And so you can't help but to be disappointed when that's your expectation.
Well, another camp of unhappy campers are the ones who sing the song, I'll Be Happy When. So I want you to just say, what's wrong with that song? And why, if you keep that song in your head, why you won't find the happiness that you're going to be talking about?
Yeah, I remember when I was a graduate student, Leslie and I were in graduate school in Los Angeles, and, you know, it was a long journey, 6 years of graduate school, and I remember putting up on my computer, a big old computer all those years ago, a little, printed sign that I took off my inkjetted printer, and it was a quote that said, some people spend their entire lives indefinitely preparing to live. And I put that up there because I realized about a year into this process, everything in my life was focused toward life after graduation. It felt like life was on hold, and life wouldn't really begin until we crossed this threshold. And then, you know, it's easy to, once you cross that threshold, well, once I get a job, then I can really you know, be happy, or once I get that promotion, or once we buy a house, or once we get that car we want, whatever it is. And when you continue, nothing wrong with being goal-oriented, but it's the process along the way where you find the meaning in the journey, and that instills happiness. It's not this idea that, oh, I'm going to be able to, once I check these things off my list, then I can really start living. Doesn't work that way.
Such a good word. Well, we're going to take a break in just a moment, but I'd love for you just to unpack this statement for us as we set it up in the next segment. You say that marriage isn't supposed to make us happy. We're supposed to make marriage happy. I absolutely love that statement. It's just loaded. But just say a word about it.
Yeah, it's really the hinge that this whole message hangs on. Marriage was not designed to make you happy. You make your marriage happy. Ask anybody that's getting married, why are you getting married? They're going to say, because we love each other. Well, what do you want to get out of marriage? Well, we just want to be happy. It's inevitable. That's what they'll tell you. I mean, it's almost 100% across the board. And here's the truth. Marriage does make us happy for about 2 years. Mm-hmm. That's what we know from research. Everybody has an emotional set point, and the pendulum will swing at best after you get married in the positive direction for no more than about 2 years. You'll get that emotional lift from this new experience, and then it begins to come back and find its midpoint again. And that's why we say it's not the job of marriage to do that emotional work for you. That's the work that you do as you bring meaning and you bring fulfillment and you bring joy and you bring happiness into this relationship. You can't count on your circumstances. Happiness is an inside job.
And this is what we're going to talk about. Happiness is an inside job. There are things you can actually do to make your marriage happy. So excited to talk to Les Parrott today. Got two copies of this beautiful hardcover book, Making Happy. The first two of you who get on the air, if you got a question about making marriage happy, now's the time to call 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. More with Les Parrott in just a moment.
Say happiness in marriage is not things being yours or mine, but it's all ours, and not being selfish, but preferring the other person and what's best for them.
And I would say keeping no secrets in your marriage. If you keep a secret, then there's division, and then eventually it will end up in divorce. So no secrets, and also when you make decisions, always do it wholeheartedly. If the other person doesn't want to do it, don't do it. It will end in disaster.
It's all about love, 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 love.
Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Les Parrott. He and his wife co-authored the new book, Making Happy, The Art and Science of a Happy Marriage. And before the break, I referenced a statement from your book, which I absolutely love, that marriage isn't supposed to make us happy. We're supposed to make marriage happy. And you say that happiness is both a skill that can be developed and even a vital sign in marriage. So say more about that.
Yeah, I love the analogy of it being a vital sign, because we need it. I mean, marriages don't survive unless there's some happiness involved, there's some fulfillment, which kind of maybe we should define the word happiness, because like we were saying before the break, some people think that happiness is all about pleasure seeking and you know, just a feel-good mentality. And it's not. It has to combine value, what we call value-based happiness, with feel-good happiness. And there's nothing wrong with feel-good happiness, but we know the people that enjoy it to the way God really intended have to bring values into it as well. That's true joy. But this whole idea of you know, marriage making us happy is something that is a big myth. And, you know, as a marriage counselor, you see people day in, day out, that we're just not happy. It just seems like we've drifted apart, you know, and we're not happy anymore. And that's why we put such an emphasis on, don't look to this relationship to do that. This is something that is up to you and the two of you together. One of the things we know from research is that everybody has a biological set point. I referenced that briefly before, and that only accounts for 50% of our happiness. We know this from a lot of research out of University of California. And then 40% of our happiness is due to the choices that we make. So 50% due to our biological set point. That's why some people seem happier than others. And then choices has a big thing, and everybody can think of somebody right now they know that just makes choices to rise above difficult circumstances, and people that don't. But then that leaves just 10% of our happiness pie to circumstances, which is, of course, where we put all of our focus. We just think our circumstances, and if he would just do this in the marriage, or she would do that in the marriage, then we could really have a great relationship. But that's not the case. Those circumstances are there in spite of your choices, whether they be good or bad. And so why not make them good choices? That's what leads to happiness.
Yeah, we give those circumstances so much power. And just want to pause here. We've had Gary Thomas on the show plenty of times. And, you know, he was the one that asked the profound question, what if marriage is to make you holy, not happy? I know he doesn't mean we're not to be happy, but I've heard many people interpret that to mean happiness is almost not sacred, only holiness is. But I think the kind of happiness you're talking about is sacred, and I would know Gary would agree. But you sure can see where people would sort of dismiss happiness as if to say, I just need to buck up, buttercup, and I'm gonna walk in a holiness that is absent of happiness. But I think as we walk in absolute intimacy with God and we love people well, there is a happy joy factor that cannot be duplicated any other way.
Oh, for sure. And happiness and holiness walk hand in hand. Yeah. I mean, when we're living the life that God calls us to, that's when we find our greatest fulfillment. And by the way, Gary's a very good friend, and I asked him if he'd read the manuscript before we published the book, and he did, and he had fantastic pointers here and there. But one of the things he said is, you know, people are going to bring that whole statement up about, you know, the happiness, holiness kind of dichotomy. And so we address that a little bit in the book. But, it's one of those things that so many people, and that's why you asked earlier about my life verse, Romans 8, you know, there's therefore now no condemnation for those of us that are in Christ Jesus. So many people, at least that I encounter in the church, get hung up on thinking, well, if I'm really holy, it means I'm not really happy, because then I know I'm doing something that is really difficult.
Yeah.
They have missed the point entirely.
That's why I'm glad happy is making a comeback.
Yeah.
And the right kind of happiness. And,
for sure.
Yes. Well, here's a quote from your book. I'd love for you to comment on it. You say, one of the most pervasive happiness myths is the notion that when we find our perfect partner, when we say I do, we'll have a lock on happiness. And we will, for a time, as you mentioned, for about 2 years. No doubt about it, marriage makes us happy. But the problem is that marriage, even when initially perfectly satisfying, will not make us intensely happy for as long as we believe it will. And you addressed that a little bit before the break, but I want you to just speak to that person or couple who's so disillusioned that they feel like we've fallen out of love, as if there's no recovering what they've once felt. And yet something so much more is even possible. But maybe speak to them, because they feel like there's no happiness, there's no feeling, there's no love.
Well, here's the thing. On all this research on happiness and what God's Word tells us about fulfillment and joy, is it applies to all of us, whether we're hanging on to a marriage by the tips of our fingernails or whether we're just loving life right now. It applies to all of us. There are certain things we can do. And so, but thinking especially about that couple out there that might be struggling, or even that person that's listening in right now that's feeling like, man, this is tough. I don't know how we're going to make it through this. We've put together about a half dozen things in this book that you can do, most of them very counterintuitive. They're not things that you think, oh, that'll bring back the happy, you know, but they work. We know this from research. They're certainly consistent with God's Word. And by the way, I should mention it before I forget, one of the things we did in this book was also design a 21-day happiness plan for couples, so that every day, for 21 days, you do this plan. And we hear from people every day that go through this. It's such a delight. And to hear couples that have been on the brink, that begin to implement this, go, man, I would have never done this. Had I known this earlier, we would have changed things so much earlier in our relationship. But let me give you one idea, and that is to count your blessings. And you've heard that before.
Mm-hmm.
But the research, there's a mountain of research on gratitude that has grown and grown over the last decade. And nothing increases happiness more quickly, more instantly, than when you begin to share your gratitude. You can do this in so many different ways, but as a couple, and even if you're not, your spouse isn't willing to do this, you make a list of just things that you are grateful for in your marriage, even when it feels like your marriage is rock bottom right now. You make a list of the things that you are grateful for, and you can't help but to instantly turn your heart towards happiness, because gratitude engenders that. And so we could talk on and on about that, but that's one really practical thing that you can do to increase your happiness factor.
Your happy factor. I love that. Yeah. And the second thing you say is to try new things. And explain what it does for a couple to try new things, like when you signed up you and your wife for trapeze lessons.
Right.
Did you honestly really do that?
We really did that.
Wow.
I should say I made us really do that.
Your cool factor just went up significantly.
Well, I'll tell you something. Couples, especially that have been married for a few years, tend to fall into routines. And if we're not careful, they become ruts. And some routines are comforting. You know, some people love going to the same barista every morning that knows their name and getting that cup of coffee or whatever, and there's kind of comfort in that. But when it becomes a rut, when you begin to do things just because you're not thinking, okay, it's our date night, movie, dinner, go home, you know, movie, dinner, go home, it doesn't do much for the relationship. It's not that it's bad, but there's potential for so much more to happen. And so we know from research that when couples try new things, it really creates this shower of neurochemicals in the brain that bring them back to when they were first falling in love. This is amazing, by the way. It creates this neurochemistry of falling in love all over again with this person. And let me give you two quick examples. One is study, and then I'll tell you about the thing that we did on the trapeze. But and by the way, some of our listeners are going, well, there's no way I'm going on a trapeze, so forget this. That's not the point. It's just trying something new. But the study that really kind of shifted things in this whole area took two groups of couples, and one of them went out for a pleasant date night and movie, dinner, you know, whatever, see a play, something like that. The other group of couples went to a place, this place that had an obstacle course set up, and they were connected around their ankle and their wrists, the couple was, with Velcro, and they were on a contest to see how fast they could do this thing. Well, when was the time ever that you did that, right? That's something new. And then they tested these people on all kinds of stuff, their chemistry, but as well as their emotions. And the couples that did something new were significantly more happy, like double the happiness of the other group. And so since then, other studies have backed that up, but that was the first one, kind of an innovative study to begin with. And so not even thinking about that, I saw something on Groupon that was, you know, a discount for trapeze lessons here in Seattle, where Leslie and I live. And it was just kind of like, yeah, that sounds interesting. Let's do that. And I just bought it. I didn't talk to Leslie about it. And I just bought it, and it came, you know, an email. And I said, hey, I got us these tickets. She said, there's no way I'm doing that. Anyway, long story short, we ended up doing that. And, of course, afterwards, what do you think the conversation was like when we went out to dinner after that?
Oh, my.
Can you believe that? I can't believe we did that. And I can't believe that guy, he pushed me almost off the ledge, blah, blah, blah. You know, it was just like, we were like little kids talking about it.
I'm
and that's
doing
what you
it.
Do when you're falling in love.
Honey, buckle up. I'm getting trapeze lessons if you're listening. Talking to Les Parrott about making happy. More happiness boosters when we come back.
Don't be blue. I'll never break your heart in two. I'll take care of you.
I would say happiness in marriage is not things being yours or mine, but it's all ours. And not being selfish, but preferring the other person and what's best for them.
Your lonely days. All that I'm really trying to say is I'll take care of you.
Thanks. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, Hour 2, talking to Dr. Les Parrott. He and his wife co-authored the book Making Happy, The Art and Science of a Happy Marriage. We're having a great conversation. If you want more information about their ministry and their books, lesandleslie.com is the website. And what they say is that marriage isn't supposed to make us happy. We're supposed to make marriage happy. And so we're talking about some of the happy boosters. And Les started with count your blessings. And that just, it's good for your health. It's good for your perspective. It's good for your marriage. Count your blessings. And then try new things was one of the other things, Les, you said. And I was just had this idea. That was Stephen Curtis Chapman. He's got the best love album. It's all about love. So a new thing you could do if you're listening is get that album. It's like $10. Light a candle, make a dinner, dance with your spouse, and you will have a great time. I just, but try new things. It really does. It adds spice to the marriage, doesn't it?
Yeah, and I should probably say, you know, following that story of doing the trapeze thing. It's not like we're going out every week and doing trapeze stuff or jumping out of airplanes or whatever. It doesn't have to be anything dramatic. It can be something as simple as, man, we haven't danced in our living room for ages. Or, you know, it's just trying something new.
Yeah, that's so good. So good. Okay, dream a dream. Talk about that one.
So this is another one that, you know, sometimes couples neglect because in just the busyness of life, to begin to think about the future, it all gets tactical, and we start to plan, and the kids' school's coming up, or whatever it is, and we got to plan. That's very different than dreaming. Dreaming is what instills hope, cultivates hope in your relationship, and every marriage needs hope. That's the fuel that goes in the engine, because that presumes a future together, and you begin to picture that future, and that brings happiness. When you begin to dream, you know, sometimes it's not just when you're thinking about a vacation, for example, to take a more common thing. We all want vacations, and the vacation can be great, but it's the planning for it. It's the thinking about it. It's dreaming about what it'll be and the places we're going to go and who we're going to see. That's part of the excitement of it. And so dreaming really does boost your happy factor in marriage because of hope and because of optimism, and it's something, you know, it doesn't cost anything to dream. You can, any couple can do that. And so we literally have kind of a little self-test in the book called What's Your Dream Quotient? We have one for each chapter, and so couples can get a barometer on how well they're doing that together too.
You know, I remember a few years ago, my dad died, and our youngest son, we have three sons, our youngest son moved out. All three are married now. The house we'd been for 19 years, and I just went through this time, you know, can imagine. It just was a time of a major life change in so many levels, and we met for dinner with our pastor and his wife who were retiring, and we were just processing this different stage, this emptiness, my dad gone, this house, big empty house, and the pastor's wife, friend of ours, leaned over. She grabbed our arms and she said, "Do not wait till your 60s to prioritize these three things." And she said, "Hear me now. Rest, joy, fulfillment." She says, "In your 50s, she said, I want you to go home tonight or tomorrow morning, interview each other and find out what brings each other rest, joy, and fulfillment." And she goes, "Live," she says, "prioritize those things because you will work from a different place and you will enjoy each other from a different place." And Les, we went home next morning. We had coffee for 3 hours and we took turns interviewing each other. And we made a major life change. We moved out of that house. We moved into a rambler onto a lake. We canoe. My life has totally changed because I felt like we're going to be thinking as a couple now. And I just can't even explain to you, just dreaming together. We worked hard to get the house ready to sell. We worked our tails off, but it was exhilarating. And we do prioritize those things. And we work from a totally different place. But that took some significant intentionality. But that's kind of what you're talking about, isn't it?
Yeah, dreaming big and small. That's a wonderful story. And it touches on another thing that is near and dear to our hearts, and that's having a couple that came alongside you, that spoke into your lives, in this case early on, and they mentored you through that. That's a marriage mentor couple, and that is a great passion of ours. And if we have time, we'll get to some of these later chapters where we talk about adding value to other people's lives. But that, I guarantee you, giving that advice and watching you do that, that couple that gave you that, it brought as much joy and happiness to them as it did to you guys as you begin to kind of correct course and begin to dream big dreams.
Oh, it just was life-changer for us. And they said the same thing, exactly what you said. And so dream a dream, no matter where you're at, whatever stage of life you're in marriage, dream a dream.
Yeah, and one real practical way of doing that is, as a couple, just, you know, create the proverbial bucket list. You know, what are the things, if If you want to, come up with 10 things you want to do before you leave this planet together as a couple. Leslie and I did that a few years ago, and I got to tell you, it was so fun to just laugh, and some of our things on our bucket list are just insignificant, you know, silly things. Some are much more meaningful. But when we, as we've made that list, it's amazing how many we begin to accomplish. Mm. There's something about making a list together as a couple, and the energy starts to flow in those directions of fulfilling the things on that list. So that's one practical way of doing that. I would really encourage couples to do that. We even have a board in our little bulletin board in our kitchen, a ribbon board that Leslie put together, where we sometimes it's called our dream board, because we put up stuff of things that we want to experience as a couple, places we want to go, people we want to meet, or what have you. And so there's lots of fun ways that you can begin to dream together.
That is so good. I know, I love that you said great and small, you know. Can you give us an example of just something that you've dreamt about that you guys did, other than trapeze, which is pretty amazing, but any others you can share?
Yes, we went hang gliding, and no, I'll tell you one that was really fun for us as a family, because we thought, when would we ever do this? But we walked on the Great Wall of China a couple summers ago as a family, and that was just such a one of those big dreams that we thought, when would that ever happen? And we just had a wonderful time as a family doing that. But then I'll contrast that with something small. There's a lake here in Seattle that's about less than 20 minutes from our home. We live in downtown Seattle, but there's this lake north of Seattle called Green Lake, and one of our dreams is just to go rollerblading around that lake, Leslie and me, to go do that. And we've never rollerbladed before. So this kind of combines something, try something new with dreaming together. Those are just little things, like I said, insignificant things, and then bigger things like the Great Wall of China. That's a big thing. But then also more meaningful things. And this is something where you begin to think, what would add significance to our lives? What can we aspire to that would add significance? For some couples, you and I have a mutual friend, I know, adoption is, that's a big, meaningful dream, you know? So it's those kinds of things. What are on all levels, just have a dream session together and don't count anything out. Just put it on there, and, as they say, blue sky together.
Indeed. Love it. And the fourth one is to celebrate each other. Talk about what that means.
Yeah, there's some really interesting research in this area, because it's easy to kind of, you know, when something big happens, to celebrate that, you know, big milestones and anniversaries and birthdays and so forth. But the research has shown something kind of interesting happens in marriages when we don't take the time to celebrate small things. And I'm not talking about a party. I'm talking about just acknowledging it. In fact, there's a little chart in the book that under the section that says celebrate like you mean it. And when we bring good news home to our spouse, or they bring good news to us, there's two things that happen. Energy level, it can be high or it can be low from the person that's receiving this news about whatever happened to them. And then the support. And what you want to do is combine both of those. You want to have high energy, like, you know, when they come home and tell you that, hey, we finally got that project done at work. And you're thinking to yourself, what project? I didn't know you had a project. You know what I mean? It's just enter into that. Tell me about that and have some enthusiasm, some energy behind it, and then be supportive. That is so great. You must feel so terrific about that. It's those little celebrations along the way that research shows can really make or break a marriage at some levels, because the people that feel neglected begin to look for, you know, and they feel like the energy level is more passive, the support isn't there. They begin to look for that in other places. And you want them looking for that from you.
Exactly.
So make sure you celebrate those little things.
Yeah, definitely. Your spouse, you don't want them more celebrated at work than they are at home.
Right.
Right. Wow.
For sure.
Well, Michael called in and he says, how does Les differentiate between happiness and joy? What do you say? I mean, we touched on it a little bit. Wonder if you want to say any more about it.
Yeah, he sounds like my pastor. That's what my pastor said when I told him we were writing this book. And we don't really do a lot of parsing on that. We say that happiness is a big conglomeration of several things. It's partly, you know, that pleasure thing that we said earlier, but it's also a sense of gratification and elation and triumph and playfulness and contentedness and sometimes bliss. Many people would say that happiness has to do with your circumstances, while joy has to do with your character that's underneath it. And in this book, we're talking about the conglomerate of all that together. So, but that's often a question. It's a good question, a very good question.
Yeah, appreciate that, Michael. Thank you so much. Count your blessings, try new things, dream a dream, celebrate each other. And the fifth one is attune your spirits. Unpack that one for us.
Yeah, so, you know, every marriage, we say, has a thirst, has a hunger that longs for a deeper connection. And that deeper connection comes through an engagement of not just laughing together, not just shared experience, but shared meaning. And this has to do with walking together with God. And again, we know this from research, that the intimacy that you enjoy in your marriage, if you think of it kind of like concentric circles, and there's maybe three circles, and on the outside it's your, you know, what you did this weekend, and it's the activities and so forth, and you have those things in common, and then the next ring in might be your history, and your spouse might know things about you that nobody else knows because you've maybe grown up for a number of years together or what have you, and so they know you at that level. But then on the very center, the heart of that knowledge base in the third concentric circle is your is meaning and relationship with God. And that's the most intimate thing that you can share. And yet it's the most daunting and often the area where we struggle the most. Even committed, solid, church-going Christians can struggle in this area to relate to God, to walk together with God in marriage in a way that's meaningful to both people. It's one thing to kind of go through the motions and, oh, yeah, we go to church and we pray before our meals or we pray before we fall asleep or whatever. But it just there's something about truly attuning your spirits at an intimate level so it's not just perfunctory, but it really moves both of you. That's what we're trying to get at when we say attune your spirits.
Well, that changed everything in our marriage many, many years ago. We started to pray, not just, you know, just the nod before, you know, we go to sleep or when you wake up, but to seek God together for our adult kids and to seek God for future direction and to talk about what we sense He's saying. That knits you together like nothing else does.
And the good news is every couple finds their own way.
That's not right. Three
specific steps you have to do. It's finding your own personalities as they walk together in that way.
So we're talking about six happiness boosters out of Les and Leslie's book, Making Happy. When we come back, we'll talk about that sixth one. This is your last chance to call in if you've got a question about making happy. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. More with Dr. Les Parrott in just a moment.
Got me now, I'm still reeling. With every little kiss, I'm reminded how wonderful it is to be in love with you. With every little look, with every little touch, with every little kiss.
Over my years, what I have discovered, what Lisa and I have discovered, is that a couple that prays together will stay together. If you do not pray together, your marriage will not last.
Consider the other person more than you consider your own wants and desires, and find something that you both enjoy doing that you can do together.
Again and after all of the storms that we've weathered, all the seasons of change we've been through.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Les Parrott about his brand new book he wrote with his wife, Making Happy, The Art and Science of a Happy Marriage. We've been talking about these happiness boosters, these things you can dial up in your marriage. They're easy to do, but guess what? They're easy not to do as well. Count your blessings. It's just proof physiologically, spiritually, in every other way. Your perspective will change when you start to count your blessings. And I would say count them out loud, because when your ears hear your mouth be grateful, it changes everything. Try new things. You know, as Les, you were saying, it's easy to get in a rut. dream a dream. That implies you have a future together, and you start to dream together. Celebrate each other. Don't fall into the rut of just taking each other for granted. Attune your spirits, you know, walk intimately with each other and kind of get connected to how you each walk with God and do it together. So the final one is add value to others. And you did touch on this, and I sure can see how this is an important component to true happiness in marriage.
Yeah, this is a huge one, and it's one that, you know, you really have to be the most intentional about, I think, because this costs something, not financially, but it costs maybe some inconvenience to you. Maybe it costs some of your time. But when you do this, we know that adding value to others is one of the greatest ways to move the needle on happiness, particularly when you do this together as a couple. And, you know, there's lots of different ways of doing this. I'm thinking of a couple that we know very well that lives just not too far from us here in Seattle. And every Mother's Day, they do this big, they put on this big spread in their home for all the single moms in the church. And it's something everybody counts on that's in that circle. And you know, I just know that that is something that brings Dennis and Lucy closer together. They wouldn't think about not doing that because of what it does for them. Of course, that's not why they do it, but it's a beautiful kind of added boost, a side effect of it. And so it's really about kindness. That's, if you want to simplify this, adding value to others comes down to kindness, not just to each other, but to the people around you. Again, you know, we've really tried to look in this book, what do we know works for sure? And so there's a lot of research that backs this up. And one study showed that 70% of the people that others judge to be unselfish seem happy. 95% of those who are judged to be selfish seemed unhappy. You know, what a paradox, because we always think that it's going to be those selfish people that are getting everything they want. They're looking out for number one. You know, they're the really happy people. And turns out that's not the case. It's the people that are giving of themselves, giving of their spirit. Leslie and I did something really, looking back, you think, how could this have happened? Because it became such a big part of our lives. But, you know, we dated for 7 years before we got married, believe it or not. We were both in different churches, but in a youth group thing where our churches got together, and we met as kids and, dated through high school and then through college, and we got married after college. And somewhere in our college years, somebody came on campus and gave a chapel talk at this Christian college we were at about sponsoring a kid, you know, a needy kid somewhere in the world. And we thought, let's do that. Whereas as a dating couple, you know, as they say, for the cost of a cup of coffee, you can change a kid's life. And so we did that. Well, that was that was like over 40 years ago. And we've been doing that ever since. And even to this day, World Vision, who does this so well, sponsors all of our live events and, our live marriage seminars. And who would have ever thought that way back when? But we have had such joy in our relationship, and that little one act of kindness, just to have a child's life, actually several children that we've now sponsored, to see that and communicate with them and now with our own kids. So it's things like that, practical things that you can do to add value to others, whether they're in significant need and people that you never meet or maybe just your next-door neighbor.
Good word. We have time for one call. Lynn is calling in. She's got a question for you. Lynn, welcome. You're on the air.
Thanks. I have a quick question. You're talking about concentric circles and the relationship with God is the big circle there. I am a believer, and I go to church all the time, and God is most important in the world to me. My husband does not go to church and does not currently believe, I mean, doesn't really show up and believe. So how do we approach some of that concentric circle and the dreams and so on? It's probably real logical, but I don't understand it. Like a little input, if I could.
Yeah, absolutely. Love your question, and I know exactly what you mean. We've talked to lots of couples in your situation, people in your situation, and so how long have you guys been married, by the way?
38 years.
38 years.
And,
wow.
And because of the big God part and the un-God part on the other side, it seems sometimes like we don't have a lot in common. You know, I mean, my basis is still different, Bible reading every day, and, you know,
right.
Anyway, but we're still married, and, you know, but.
Yeah, that's terrific. Well, I can tell you that I've heard many stories, 38 years, it's a long time, and he's seen that witness in his home from you for a long time, but there's amazing stories that I've heard where couples, you know, one person in the couple, like you, is doing, you know, their walk with God in a sincere way, and they're not being pushy, and they're not being guilt-inducing, but eventually it begins to rub off. Now you would think, well, come on, God, it's been 38 years. When's this going to happen? But it's all in God's timing and it's patience. And so when you can't really walk together with God in a way that's meaningful to both of you because one of you isn't a believer, that's a different scenario. And so that just means that you continue to walk your walk and be faithful with a kind spirit toward him, and that's how it's going to be in your marriage until his heart turns a little bit. But I would just encourage you to keep doing that, and even the tenor of your voice, you sound like such a sweet and kind person. I can't imagine that he's not being influenced by seeing you walk with Jesus.
Indeed. Lynn, thank you for that. I hope we can get you a copy of the book. But you look at these other happiness boosters, Lynn, you can count your blessings and hopefully try new things and celebrate him. And we do pray God's richest blessing on you and your marriage. We appreciate that call. We just have a couple minutes left. I'd love for you to talk about the mentoring issue. You know, I mentioned this when we had you on the Everyday Show, that we've got a mentor couple that makes a candlelight dinner for us once a month. We go over there, we sit down, and they just let us process life, and they speak into our lives. And I mentor a number of young women, but we've just now started to just pour into a certain couple because of how we've so benefited from that whole just, and there's not been any structure. It's just, what do you need? What are you walking through? How can we help? And they make us this beautiful dinner. So we're totally spoiled. But what, talk about mentoring.
Well, first of all, where do I find a mentor couple
exactly.
that'll do that for Leslie?
I know.
Man, once a month, built-in date. That's awesome.
10 years. It's amazing.
That's fantastic. Mm. Well, yeah, we're passionate about this. We see the benefit of not only being mentored, but doing mentoring. And so any person out there that's listening to us talk right now that thinks that might be something, even where I feel right now, maybe God is tapping me on the shoulder to check this out. It's so simple. It's simply walking alongside another couple that has less experience than you do in certain areas. And it might be that they're at the beginning stage of their marriage, and so everything is new. Maybe it's that they're walking through a season of just having a baby or teenagers, and you've walked that path before. So if you're at all kind of feeling a little tug on your spirit about that, just go to marriagementoring.com. Our main site is lessandleslie.com, as you mentioned earlier, but marriagementoring.com has all the information there, lots of videos with Q&A so you can understand it more completely. It's not a huge commitment, but, man, when you think about adding value to other people, you know, this last point we were talking about in happiness, this is amazing. That's what we call the boomerang effect of marriage mentoring. When you mentor another couple, there's tons of happiness that comes back to you in the process. So you can go there and see what that's all about and see if you might want to get a little bit of training. That's what we provide there, is a little course in marriage mentoring that you can take together as a couple. And you get a certificate. You can hang it on your wall if you want to, and then begin mentoring others.
And you really take the stigma out of that whole idea. And remember when we talked about this before, that it's, if you've been married for a while, you've got something to teach someone who's not been married for a while. And
yeah.
So give that website again, marriagementoring.com.
Yeah, marriagementoring.com. You don't have to be in a perfect marriage. You want to have, you want to be relatively healthy and happy together, but nobody's perfect, so don't let that keep you from exploring this.
And quick question, Les, before we pray, if a couple needs a mentor, can they find one through that website as well?
It's coming. Don't hold your breath like too long, but it's coming within the end of the year.
Indeed. Well, we just have about 20 seconds, but I just want to say thank you. I want to just pray. Father, I just pray for Les and Leslie, for their ministry. I ask you to just give this book wings, and I pray, God, that happiness would truly make a comeback. Thank you for your goodness and that you give us all good things to enjoy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Les, a great to talk with you, and please greet your wife for us.
Fantastic. Will do. Good to be with you.
Just look at me now. I'm still reeling. With every little kiss, I'm reminded how wonderful it is to be in love with you. With every little
Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and you can find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com, along with the music and the scriptures referenced throughout the hour. You can also find podcasts from Faith Radio Mornings, Connecting Faith, and Everyday Relationships. Even our weekend programs are there as well. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.